enough. We need to amplify it. Okay. If you did not hear that, this last week on Tuesday, Eleanor Bell passed away. I actually spoke on the phone with her daughter, Lorraine, who is 94 years old. And she told me that Eleanor started attending First Baptist Church in the late 40s when she was 17 years old. Met her husband here. They were married. They were in the obituary, which will be sent out this week to you by email. It says that she was a lifetime member of First Baptist Church, and she was, right until she went into care. She died at 96 years old. But I want to encourage you to pray for the family. The funeral will be held. We offered to have it here, but they are having a smaller funeral. But you're welcome to come. And it will be at Foster's on 4th. It'll all be in the email we'll send out this week. But I want to encourage you to pray for the family. Many of you know the family. She had three sons, Rob, Don, and Murray, and all of their families and grandchildren. Let's remember to pray for others as well in our church family who have lost members. I know that in the last few weeks, Warren's father had passed away, and it was in the bulletin as well. Let's remember each other and bear one another's burdens. In Ephesians, as we come back to this book, we see that it is by God's grace that we are saved. If you haven't turned there yet, I want to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. This is the second sermon in this section, verse 1 to 13. But we've already seen this in Ephesians, that it is the grace of God that saves us. Remember, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's by grace you have been saved. It's a gift of God. But as we go throughout the New Testament, we also see that not only is God's grace a grace that saves, but God's grace is a grace that sustains. Remember the Apostle Paul? My grace is sufficient for you in his suffering. And God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness. It is a grace that saves us and a grace that sustains us. Many of you here have experienced God's sustaining grace. In the book of Titus, we also see in the New Testament that it is a grace, it is the grace of God that trains us. Do you know those verses? The grace of God appeared, bringing salvation, and trains us to renounce ungodliness and live upright and godly lives in this present age. I don't know if you've noticed, but as Pastor Sean is leading us in the pastoral prayer, he's going through the Ten Commandments. As he prays through it, he's applying it to the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus did. So how will we do this? Because it is the grace of God that is training us to renounce ungodliness and live upright and godly lives in this present age. It's the work of God in us that saves us, that sustains us and trains us. And it is the grace of God that reveals his truth to us and then reveals his truth through us. This is what we saw last Sunday in Ephesians 3. Verse 1 to 13, remember both times he mentions God's grace. In verse 2, if you're not there yet, turn in your Bibles. He repeats the same phrase, God's grace was given to me. In verse 2 of chapter 3, and again in verse 7 of chapter 3, listen to what he says. In verse 2, God's grace was given to me for you. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation. And this whole section, verse 1 all the way to 6, is God's grace actually reveals to us the truth, that we could know the truth. And the only reason we can know it is because God is gracious and he opens our minds to understand what is spiritual. 1 Corinthians says the natural man cannot understand the things of God. But the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, reveals it and makes it known to us. And then look at verse 7. He gives us a second explanation of God's grace in verse 7. The gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. And what is this grace of God that's given to him? Look at verse 7. Of this gospel I was made a minister. What he is saying is in verse 1 to 6, it's God's grace that we would know the truth. And then in verse 7 to 13, that it is by God's grace that we would, that the truth would be made known through us. He's going to talk about the church and how do we make the truth known. Well, you might say, I have a real hard time talking to people about my faith. But if it is true and it is alive in you, then God will give us his grace as a church to know the truth and to make the truth known. So we need to pray, and then we're going to look at these verses together. Will you join me in prayer? Kind Father, we do humble our hearts. We know that we are saved not by somehow impressing you, not by putting all our good deeds on the scale against our bad deeds, that none can live up to who you are, and we all fall short of the glory of God. It is by grace we are saved. It is your gift, and it is by grace that we're sustained. All over this room, Lord, you know how we've come to church this morning. If there are those that need to hear this message simply, that you would speak to each heart, my grace is sufficient for you, which you can't do on your own. It is my grace that is sufficient, and my power can be made perfect in your weakness. And then, Father, as we look at our lives and we hear this standard of the Ten Commandments that is not just the sins we do, but the thoughts we carry, we cry out for your grace, that you would train us to renounce ungodliness and to live upright and godly lives in this present age. And then, Lord, that we would know this truth and we would make it known. Would you do this through your church for your glory? Father, just as we pray for our children, we humbly pray about our own hearts, that we would find our greatest joy and treasure in you. That, Lord, you are the Lord. And I pray again this morning that you would speak, Lord, because we are your servants and we are listening. Let your word do its work in those who believe. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Ephesians 1, I'm going to read from verse 1. Pardon me, Ephesians 3, I'm going to read from verse 1 all the way to 13, even though we will focus mostly on verse 7 to 13. You can follow in your Bibles, Ephesians 3, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he is realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access and confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is for your glory. These verses are inseparable. That's why over two Sundays, I've taken verse 1 right through to 13. We need to see this again, how they're connected. In verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you. He's saying that somehow I am suffering as a prisoner of Christ for Christ, writing this letter from a prison in Rome or under house arrest in Rome. But it's for their benefit. That's why he says in verse 2, God's grace was given to me for you. That the gospel God gives to us that we would understand is to be shared for others. And this is also how he ends this passage, verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory. So the Apostle Paul, in these 13 verses, is saying something that is worth suffering for. It is worth being a prisoner for. It's worth suffering for because he sees God's grace in it all. And in the first section, we can see how they're connected. Look how verse 7 starts. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. He's just carrying right on from verse 6. And remember, those numbers weren't there. They were added just to help us out so we could find our place. But look at verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. And so we see how they're connected. In verse 4, this mystery is made fully known. And it's a mystery that is in Christ. And he says in verse 4 of chapter 3, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. This is everything we've seen in chapter 1 and in chapter 2. He's giving us this clear understanding that it is Christ. And I love the songs we sang this morning. It is Christ alone who is our hope. So then he goes on in verse 5 of chapter 3. This mystery, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been made known. And you remember that we saw in Genesis 12, the mystery was made known. There was a promise that God was going to redeem his people. There was a promise that it was for every nation, for every ethnic group, all the peoples of the world. That was Genesis 3, God's promise to Abraham. But he is saying here in verse 5, it was not made known in the same way as it has now been revealed. That's why at the end of verse 6, how has it now been revealed? In Christ Jesus. These are the words of Galatians. And we can see it. Just listen to this. I was so amazed when I found this last week that I just want to get it into this sermon as well. Hear this in Galatians chapter 3. Know then that it is those of faith who are sons of Abraham. And Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. So when, and you say, well, when did God preach the gospel to Abraham in the book of Genesis? And it directly tells us, beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. This is the gospel. This was God's plan from the very beginning, that the church would be multi-ethnic, that it would reach to the entire world, that out of all the nations, God would draw people that would be his. And this is the gospel preached to Abraham in Genesis 12. That's the quote in Galatians 3. And the scriptures proclaimed and declared it to him. But here in Ephesians 3, it is absolutely certain. There is no more mystery. The mystery is fully revealed. It is the promise at the end of verse 6 that Jesus is the one who would draw together all to his Father. That Jesus is the promise that's being fulfilled. In fact, look at chapter 3, verse 11, or verse 10. This wisdom of God that might now be made known. And then verse 11, this was according to the eternal purpose that was realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. We're going to get there. But what he is saying, these verses are inseparable. That Christ is the center of the gospel. That what was not known in the Old Testament is now fully revealed and realized in Christ. And this is where Paul starts in verse 7. I was made a minister of this gospel by God's grace. But look how he goes on in verse 7. according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me by the working of his power. What does Paul mean here? It's very personal. The grace was given to me. If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 19, Paul is describing this power. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? Paul, in chapter 1, verse 19, includes himself with everyone, and then he describes it. According to the working of his great might. This is exactly chapter 3, verse 7. By the working of his power. And what is the working of his great might? That he worked in Christ in chapter 1. When he raised him from the dead and seated him in heavenly places. And then all of chapter 2, when you and I were dead, were raised to be alive. You know what Paul is saying? It's not just information. It's not just he learned this so he could write books and include them in the New Testament. He is saying the very power of God that he declares in chapter 1 is what he has experienced. To me, this power was made known, that he has been made alive. And I think we're supposed to see this. Because look at chapter 3, verse 7. By the power that is working in me, he declares God's power, and he immediately, in verse 8, contrasts it with his own weakness. He's not saying that I'm the least of the apostles. He says that somewhere else in 1 Corinthians 15, but he doesn't say that. Look what it says in verse 8. To me, though I'm the very least of all the saints. And in order for us to get this right, remember in chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says that the saints are those who are Christians. It's not somebody who's already dead. It's not somebody who already has a miracle attested to them. In chapter 1, verse 1, to the saints who are in Ephesus. They're very much alive. They're in the church in Ephesus, and they're faithful in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul is saying, I'm the very least of them. We're supposed to see this. The actual work of God was done in his life that he would be in Christ Jesus. So the idea here of God's power is the power that saves him from his own sin. The greatest of sinners is not beyond God's reach. I want to say to you this morning, if you believe that you are beyond God's power to forgive, then hear this message from the Apostle Paul. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. He didn't earn it. It wasn't his wages. It was given to him by the working of God's power. To me, though I'm the very least of all the Christians, of all those that have been saved, this grace was given. I think it's meant to arrest your heart and mine. That we can know this very power that saves us. I want to read a few verses just in 1 Timothy. You can just listen. Here's the Apostle Paul. I thank him who's given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointed me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that is in Christ Jesus. He actually knew how broken he was and how great God's redemption was. And for those who feel their brokenness is overwhelming, I say to you this morning, God is in the business of fixing what is broken. He goes on in these verses in 1 Timothy, the saying is trustworthy and deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. This is what Paul is saying. He knows his sin and he knows God's mercy. I pray that we do too. Because this is the primary motivation for how we will go into the world and make the gospel known. We can learn all the evangelism techniques. We can learn how to go knock on doors, give all the perfect answers. But if we are not made alive by the very same grace, we have nothing to share. Paul is saying, I know the very power of God. I'm the worst sinner. And if you feel that here this morning, this is a trustworthy saying. This is God's word deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason. And he gives us the reason. Why did Paul receive mercy? So that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display his perfect patience. Isn't that incredible? Oh, that God, that you would know God is patient with you. When you are broken and selfish and you hurt the very ones you love and your heart condemns you and you say, oh God, be merciful to me. Paul says it is true of me because he wants to display his great patience. Paul persecuted the church. And why? He says to display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He's saying in the future, for us. And then he breaks into this worship to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. My dear friends, this is not just a sermon that says we should go out and tell everybody the gospel and just evangelize more. No, it is true. The grace of God gives us salvation and the knowledge of the truth that we would know that God is a redeemer, a savior through his son Jesus. He has forgiven our sins so that it will be revealed to the world. This is what Paul is saying. This is what these two sections are about. It's the grace of God to know the truth and the grace of God to make the truth known. So look how he continues in verse 8. He says in verse 7, God's grace was given to me by the working of his power. And he talks about it personally. And then in verse 8, he says it again. This grace was given, but here it's specifically to do what? Do you see it? To preach to the Gentiles. And he tells us what he's supposed to preach, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's not preaching some man-made gospel. He's not preaching, just try harder, do more good things so that you can outweigh on the scale when God checks it out at the end and sees if you balance out. Being a Christian is not what we do for God. It's this immeasurable riches of his grace. And Paul has said, when you read this, you'll understand it. He's talking about chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Ephesians. He says this, listen, just turn over to chapter 1, verse 7. In him, in the beloved, in Jesus, 1 verse 7, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. This is what Paul is talking about. He's just talked about it in his own life, and now he's saying, this is what the grace of God has given to me, that I would know the power of God in my life as the worst of sinners, that I could show to the world that God would redeem even me, that God would be patient with even me. Do you struggle with doubt? Do you struggle with a certain sin that you just say, I will never be able to face this? God's incredible, immeasurable, rich grace will reveal the patience of God in your life to the world. That's how Paul can say, by this grace, it was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And the first part of that message is that you can be forgiven. That's verse 7. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses. For those who are broken by a sin and say, how can God forgive me? When you know this, when I know this, I can say, he forgives sin. That's what he does. That's the gospel. Here's the riches of his grace. By his blood, 1 verse 7, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. That's chapter 1, verse 7. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. He says it again. In Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. This is the message we declare to the world. It's not a message of just absolute condemnation. It is a message of come to God. He will forgive your sins. And the kindness of his grace is what we declare because we know it. We know it in our own lives. And Paul says, God has given me this grace so that I can declare forgiveness to a world that feels they're beyond forgiveness. That I can declare the kindness of God's grace. That's what he's saying here, is the richness. In both chapter 1 and chapter 2, and as he brings it together, he says, this is the grace that was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of his grace. It's unsearchable. It's unending. You can search and just see the beginning of it. And you search your whole life and you will grow in understanding God's grace. But it is beyond our understanding. It is beyond the limits of our searching. It is endless. That's why in chapter 2, verse 7, he says, in the coming ages that he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us for all eternity. To know God. And to make him known, specifically his forgiveness and his kindness. And when we know it, when we know it in our lives, it is our primary motivation to serve others. This is why the Apostle Paul's willing to suffer. This is why he's in prison. This is why he says, do not lose heart. It's for you. It's for this good so that you would know for an eternal purpose that you would know the kindness of God. But he goes on in verse 9 and he explains even further that this grace of God was given to him to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, but secondly, to bring to light for everyone. So it's for the Gentiles and the Jews. The Gentiles included all the nations of the earth and God's people, the Jewish people, for everyone. And what is it? It kind of shifts here a little bit. He tells us what it is to bring to light the plan of the mystery hidden for ages who created all things. And then he goes on to describe what this is. It's realized in Christ by the time we get down to verse 11. But the image itself is changing. The idea is about this word of light, bringing light and enlightening, to shine in the darkness so that people can understand this was God's plan from the beginning. That's why he mentions creation. So that bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. Right from the very beginning, this was God's plan. To bring people to himself through the gospel. This is the gospel he's proclaiming. And Paul clearly understands it, to bring light, to give the hope, to make disciples, and help them see and understand that this is God's plan from the very beginning. In Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul is standing before King Agrippa, and he's giving his testimony in defense of his life. And he says that Jesus appeared to him on the road. And this powerful light, brighter than the sun, he describes it all in Acts 26. And he falls down and he says, who are you, Lord? In verse 15, and the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, but rise and stand upon your feet. I've appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you. And here is the message that Jesus is saying. to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and a place among those who by faith, sanctified by faith in me. When Paul is talking about bringing light and enlightening for everyone, here he is standing before King Agrippa. And later, Felix says, "You're going crazy, Paul, with all your theology and all your understanding." He says, "No, I just want everybody to know Christ." And this is his message. In Colossians chapter 1, he declares that giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is the gospel. That God would make it known to us so that we can make it known to the world. That we would bring light into darkness and places where people have no hope. To be transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. This is the purpose of the church. Look at verse 10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God would be made known. He's talking about rulers and principalities. What does the world see when they look at the church? Often people accuse the church of, "Oh, you think you're better than us. You somehow judge and put us down." But dear friends, if we truly understand the gospel, we are humbled like the Apostle Paul to say, "I'm the greatest of sinners. I know that it's by the grace of God. And he has rescued me. His power that raised Jesus from the dead has made my soul alive. And I want you to know it." The kindness of God is revealed in the gospel. Because by the grace of God, we know it personally. And by the grace of God, we want others to know it personally. The message is to Paul from God, to the church from Paul, and then from the church to the world and to even the spiritual realm. That's where he goes in verse 10. That'd be known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. And we know from the book of Ephesians, he's talking about the spiritual realm. We're going to get there in chapter 6. Many of you know these verses. Look at verse 10. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." This is where Paul is going. That somehow in the church, the spiritual realm will see the manifold wisdom of God. How could it be that God would rescue broken, selfish, sinful people? Because in God's wisdom, he sent his perfect Son as a sacrifice. The grace of God has been given to me that I might know the truth of the gospel, that I might make it known. And this is his call on the church. We're going to see it in Ephesians. I thought about this great old hymn. Maybe you know it, and maybe you see yourself here. "Sin and despair, like the sea waves cold, threaten the soul with infinite loss. There's no hope apart from the grace of God." And then it goes on, "Grace that is greater, yes, grace untold, we can't even, it's unsearchable, it's unmet, we can't explain it fully. points to the refuge, the mighty cross. Dark is the stain that we cannot hide. You ever feel that way? What can avail to wash it away? Look, there is flowing a crimson tide. Whiter than snow you may be today. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe. You can't work for this kind of grace. You can't impress God enough to curry his favor, to somehow force his hand. That with all these crazy jokes about standing before Peter, why should I let you into heaven? There is no reason. It's by Christ alone, and it is infinite, marvelous, matchless grace freely bestowed on all who believe. And then the greatest line in this hymn, you that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace receive? You know what this is? This is the grace of God that we might know forgiveness personally. And the grace of God that we might make it known for the glory of God. It is worth suffering for. Paul says it in Romans chapter 8. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with longing, eager longing for the revelation of the sons of God. One day it will be revealed. And this is how our passage ends. This is verse 13. So I ask you not to lose heart over my suffering for you, which is for your glory. Dear church, beloved church family, the Apostle Paul says this is true. And then guess what he does in verse 14? For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. And when we come back to this prayer, it is one of the most glorious prayers in the New Testament. He says, this is true. It was given to me by the grace of God so that I would make it known to you, that you would know it. And then he goes right into prayer and he says, I pray that you would know it. I pray that you would know it. So will you join me in prayer? Father, would you by your Spirit bring to bear on my soul, on our souls, this very truth that by the power of Jesus we know this, not just in our minds, but we experience it in our lives. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Dark is the stain I cannot hide. What can avail to wash it away? Look, there's flowing a crimson tide. Christ's death and resurrection, the grace of God that saves us. And for everyone in this room, I pray that we would know it is true. And for those who are struggling, I pray that they would know that it is your grace that sustains us. That we hear Jesus say, my grace is sufficient for you personally. But I'm so weak, Lord. Yeah, that's right. My power is made perfect in weakness. And where we struggle with sin, that we would hear that it is the grace of God that trains us to renounce ungodliness and live upright and godly lives in this present age. It is training us. It's not all done, but we're in this process of training. And it is a grace that reveals the truth to us, that we would know it and make it known. Father, let the church be this glorious trophy of grace, that in our weakness you transform us, that we would have compassion, we would speak of your riches and your kindness to our world, that they would know, that we would reveal your patience, that they too can know. We pray and we trust this all to you. Let it be true. Have your way in your church for your glory. we pray. Amen.